Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be together. Praise God. Here's Zane. Put those there for you. All right. Chronicles, First Chronicles. It's one of those books, you know, that you hear about in different kings, that they would call and have some of their ministers come, and they would read the Chronicles to them. And it's like that time with Esther and Mordecai, and as the king was there, Ahasuerus, he was reading over the Chronicles because he couldn't get to sleep that night. And so he says, hey, bring in the Chronicles. And he starts reading the whole story about Mordecai and how Mordecai had intervened to save his life. Well, these books, sometimes, you know, they can be like that book that the king was reading, Ahasuerus. He was reading it, and it'll put you to sleep. Well, I don't want to put you to sleep. You know, and that's what we want to make sure we don't do. We want to find the things that are in here, the nuggets. We're going mining, as it were. We're going to go dig through some of these things and look for those things so that we go, whoa, that'll wake us up, okay? So we'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 tonight, so let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord. We know that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain will be removed. Lord, we thank you that, God, your word is sharp, and as it cuts through, it goes to that mining aspect of going to the depths of our heart. So, Lord, as we just sang, that was our prayer. Change my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, Lord. And what shall I render to the Lord? I'll take up the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord, your word says. So, Lord, we ask that, God, you take this time in your word and enrich us so that we would see, Lord, past where we see, the message in the message, that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we just finished chapter 10, and as we finished chapter 10, we saw the death of Saul, and the reason for his death was because of two things, basically his unfaithfulness to obey and for calling upon a medium, which ends up ushering in David's kingdom. And so this is where we pick up tonight in chapter 11, and it says, then all Israel came to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in past time, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. Then they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word. Now, he's already been anointed once already because of Samuel. Okay, but now this is makes it official as being the king that's uniting. Okay, so this is an important part. Then they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. Then the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. In other words, here's Joab, and he says that the first one to go up there and capture the thing and capture the city, I'm going to make him chief and captain. Basically, he's going to be a general. Okay, he's going to be the leading over the rest of them. And so that's an interesting story. We'll get to a little bit more there about Joab. But Saul, after he'd been killed, the people began to draw to Hebron. And because David was there, and that's where David, he begins to gather the kingdom together. He begins his reign there in Hebron, and he reigns in Hebron for 7 years. So he's bringing the family together is what he's doing. He's taking the separated or the divided kingdom, and now he's uniting the kingdom. And it was during his reign that the southern kingdom would be united for the first time in their history. So now they're one nation. Now in Jerusalem today, in the old city of David, if you've been there, just be above the Gihon Springs. I was going to get a picture tonight, but I ran out of time. I couldn't get it. And maybe next time I can bring it. But there's a place there that we went to that there's an opening in the ground that goes down into a hole that goes down into the Gihon Springs. And it was from here that the Jebusites, they had dug this hole down into the ground. It was a part of the Gihon Springs. And what it did is that it allowed them to draw water. And that's how they had their source of water. So they dug this hole midstream of the Gihon stream that was underneath the ground there. Now, the reason I told you all this is because it'd be in this tunnel, this place where Joab would come and he would mount a surprise attack on the Jebusites. So he and some men, they crawled down into this hole, and it's a 70-foot tunnel, and I've been able to go through it and walk down the hole and went down in and came out the other side. Some places, you know, you can't see your hand in front of your face, but plus there was water running. Well, they've made it better now. That was many, many years ago that I went the first time. But anyway, so he took these men down, and they go down into the tunnel, and they come out inside the city where they go in, and they fight their way to the gate, and they open up the gate. And that's how they basically invaded or got into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Joab, it seems like, wow, this guy was a pretty good guy. He wasn't a good guy. He was a bad guy. He was courageous, though, but previously he had already been demoted by David because he had killed Abner. And Abner, there was just this treachery that was in between these two. But after this victory, David didn't have any other choice but to sit back and promote him and make him a general. Tough guy, but not a good guy, okay? I want to say that true strength isn't measured by the physical, okay? True strength isn't measured by the physical. True strength is determined by the presence of God in a person's life. And verse 7 says here in chapter 11, it says, "Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it. From the Milo," now the Milo is a fortress or a stronghold part of the city. Used to think of, well, what's the Milo? You know, well, the Milo is just basically an extension of the stronghold of the fortress that was there in the city. "From the Milo to the surrounding area, Joab repaired the rest of the city. Then David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." So this is the thing. It isn't about physical strength. It's about the presence of God in that person that is the strength. After taking Jebus, they renamed the city Jerusalem, or Yerushalayim, and called it the city of David. And it became David's stronghold, or his fortress, as it were. As you look at the city of Jerusalem, and you see that there's a big wall that goes all around what you see today, was the remnants of what was there. But at the time of David, it wasn't that like that. It was very small. It came just a small area, and it came down and around. And where they came in by the Gihon Springs, came up, opened the gate, and they came in and took the city. Throughout the Bible, we find that the strength of men, the strength of those who walk with the Lord, the men of God, it was because of the presence of God was with them. When the presence of God is with a person, there's a distinction. You sense and you see, this is a man of God. Spurgeon, man of God. Dwight L. Moody, man of God. Pastor Chuck Smith, great. I mean, we can just go on. And we see that the Lord is with them. Well, it's the same way. The Gospel of John, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It's the realization that I am nothing and I can do nothing except for apart from the Lord. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's recognizing you're not it. but he is. And the point is that one with God is a majority. One with God, one can turn 1,000 to flight. You know, we're going to get to that. Paul said to the Romans, what shall we say to these things in Romans 8:1? If God is for us, who can be against us? One with God is a majority. If God is with you, and in the endeavor that he's calling you, you are a majority because he is the Lord God Almighty, and he captains the host of heaven. And so if he's with you, who can be against you? David became great because God used him. It was because God was with him. That's why. David was very humble about where he was and what he did. And in the time that he had his greatest failures was because he thought he was the strength. And when he was the strength, that's when he failed. When he should have been off to war, you know the story. He hung back. And he's there where he shouldn't have been, and he's on his porch, and he's looking down, and there's Bathsheba. It says it was a time when kings went to war. There's a time of season when the kings would go out to war. They wouldn't go in the middle of the winter, but the springtime, and before it got real hot, it was a time that we could go out and do battle and survive before the heat gets to 130 degrees. So David was great because he trusted God and he humbled himself. But when he failed, like Samson, he failed miserably. He failed miserably. So now we come to some of the men who were known as the mighty men of David. Now, there were three groups of these mighties, you could say. But only two are listed here. And so we're going to look at the first group here in verse 10. Now, these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jehoshabim, the son of Hakamonite, the captain, the chief of the captains. And so this is another general, basically. He had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. After him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Dodo. Don't be such a Dodo, you know. The Hathahite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim. Say that again. Now there were the Philistines were gathered for battle. And there was a piece of ground full of barley, and the people fled from the Philistines. In other words, they're cutting a trail. But they, that means speaking of David and Eleazar and the rest of these men who stood there, it says they stationed themselves. That is, the idea is they stood their ground. This far and no more. They stood their ground in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold. So David was at the cave, but now he's in the stronghold. And the garrison of the Philistines was there in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines. In other words, they fought their way through these guys. So these guys were pretty tough guys, warriors. They broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O God, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Pretty tough guys. Now in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we hear a little bit about this account, but not much. But here, we find out much more about the mighty men of David. The first guy mentioned is Jehoshabim. This guy was one tough guy. He wipes out 300 with his spear. But Samuel gives us a little more insight in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. It's recorded that he also killed 800 besides these 300 at one time. This guy was wild, you know. Either which way, that's why he's included with the mighty men of David. Then we come to this other, the other name, Eliezer. Now, Eliezer is God, means God is my help. What a neat name. God is my help. Mom, you should have named me Eliezer, you know. God is my help. He's included with the three mighties. When, you know, notice when everyone else was running for the hills, Eliezer and the group stood their ground and defeated the Philistines. Now, there's a spiritual application here for us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, don't be like everybody else and cut a trail. Stand your ground. And that's how the defeat of the Philistines took place, because they did not move. They stood their ground. Paul says to us in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, therefore take up the whole armor of God. You know the whole rest of that. The helmet, the breastplate, the sword of the Spirit, the shield, the belt, and the feet ready for the gospel. Are you ready? Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Or in other words, when the enemy attacks. It's not that he'll attack. When he attacks. And having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Doing all to stand, do what? Just stand there. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Don't give ground to the enemy. Paul said this, give no place to the devil. Hold your ground. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Stand your ground. The attacks will come, folks. But it's with us and how we stand that determines the outcome. And with them, it was a great victory. So as David sat in the stronghold, he mentions to them how when he was a boy, how the one of the wells there in Bethlehem, he would go and get a drink of water. And as he's mentioned, he's, oh man, just wow, so great. That it was a passing fond moment comment. It wasn't that he was asking anybody to go do it. He just, oh, I remember. You know those times. I remember back in Paso Robles, we would sit back and sit out at night underneath the stars and in our cots and look up at the stars and see how wonderful and glorious it was there during the summer, you know. It wasn't that I want to go back there. But David had just mentioned this as a fond memory. But his men loved him so much. They saw something about that he wanted. And because they loved him, they put their lives at risk to go get him something that would bless him. I think that's precious on their side. I think it's precious that they would go and put themselves at risk and break through the Philistines' line, their lines, and fight their way to go get him a drink of water. Well, David finds out about it, and he's going, wait a minute, how can I take a drink of this? It was at the risk of their lives. I can't do that. Their lives were an offering, and so he takes that water and gives it as an offering for what their lives meant to him. Lord, they offered theirs. Now I'm giving this to you. Now these three were considered the mighties of David's men, and then after them there were three others. We go on in verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. In other words, he was great, but he wasn't just as great as these other guys. He was great, but he wasn't like these other three. So now, these three, next to Abishai, Joab's brother, they were great. They wipe out 300 men with a spear, and they were included, but he was made chief or a captain. But he didn't come close to the first ones. They measured things about like Well, how many people did you kill? David killed his, Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000s, you know. So they measured how many people you kill. Well, that's brutal, but that was the time. So out of those three, Abishai was the mightiest, and second to him was Benaiah, okay? Now we come to verse 22. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now, you have to picture in your mind, do we see anybody that looks like a lion today? You know what I mean? I mean, back in the 60s for sure, you know? You'd see these guys with their hair out like this and beards like this, man. You couldn't help but see they look like a lion. Well, that's, you kind of get that image in your mind, the two lion-like heroes of Moab, the Moabites. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit of a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits. Now, a cubit is basically from here to here, which is the standard is 18 inches. Okay, so you measure that out, 18 inches, you go times 5 cubits, ends up and you calculate it out, it's 7.5 feet tall. This guy's a big guy. He's a big guy. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. So Benaiah, this guy's another one. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over a guard. So he basically made David his personal bodyguard. You know, hey, I think he would be a good bodyguard, taking on a 7.5 foot guy and killing him, and then taking on these two guys that look like lions and then killed a lion during a snowstorm. That's a pretty good resume, you know? So this guy was the shack of the day, this Egyptian. He's a big guy. Now, a weaver's beam, when I went to find this out, it finds out that a weaver's beam is estimated to be about 5 feet long, 2.5 inches thick. So you got it's like a big, you know, shaft about that big around, and 5 feet long, spout like this, and he wrestled that thing out of his hands, you know, and there was, that you could imagine, there was quite a fight. This is the same spear that Goliath had, his weaver's beam. And so there were these three groups of three, even though Benaiah was a mighty man, he didn't come close to those first three. And now from verse 26 through 46, we're going to just let you go ahead and read all that. These are the mighty men of David. It's just a chronicle of their names. And if you want to read them, go ahead. It's, you know, they're just some great guys in there. And what we're going to do through Chronicles, when we get to a whole bunch of he did this and they were that, and he did this and they were that, and he did this. And when we get to those, we're going to just skim through them. But if you want to read them, it's good. You want to do, I used to go through these when somebody would do what I'm doing, and I'd go back and I'd read them, and then I would start looking up the names. Do it. It's a great study. It's a great study. But for not right now, we're going to move on. Now, here in chapter 12, we have four different groups who came to David at four different times. And verse 1 says, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. Now see, as Ezra's writing this, Saul has already been killed, but now he's going back and he's remembering one of the incidences about Saul when David was there and was a fugitive from Saul. So he's bringing us back, kind of taking the back story and bringing it back into the present. A fugitive from Saul, from the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men's helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones, shooting arrows with a bow. They were of Benjamin. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about the Benjaminites. These guys were warriors. They were as tough as you can get in the respect of being a warrior. So They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren, and it's going to be mentioned again concerning them up in verse 16. Now the chief was Ahazir, then Joash, and the son of Shimeah, the Gibeonite, the Jezreel, the Pelite, sons of Azmaveth, Bechach, Jehu, Anadah, Ishmai, Gibeonite, Amite. Now you can see why I kind of move on from some of these, you know. And that the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30, okay. Over the 30, Jeremiah, Jezreel, Jonahan, Jozabad, the Gederahite, Elizi, Jeremoth, Benaliah. I'm getting tongue-tied here, folks. So anyway, we get down to Joshabim and the Korahites, and Joel and Zebediah, the sons of Joram of Gedor. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, good read, as Saul was pursuing David, David fled to the city of Gath. And he goes there, and the king comes out, King Achish. And David asked for some territory just outside of Gath there. And so he gives him some of that territory. He gives him Ziklag. Now, we don't know, and they really don't know. We estimate, they estimate, archaeologists estimate, the exact location. They don't run. They know that it's somewhere between the southern south of Jerusalem and somewhat east of Gath, but they don't know exactly where. You know, and today even where they're finding, as they do these archaeological digs, they'll take something like this and they'll go look in that area and they'll find, hey, we found a stone. Well, they'll dig a little farther and then there's nothing there. But in some cases, they'll find evidence that here's a stamp from a king, or they'll find something out. So we don't really know, but it was somewhere south of Jerusalem and southeast of Gath. So it was here that David, he lived in exile, as Saul, you know, pursued him in his insanity. Well, so while he's there in Ziklag, now this is after Saul's dead, and the kingdom is now being united under David. It's here where the men began to come to David as he's there. Even some of the men from the tribe of Saul, from Benjamin. Now, again, as I said, that these men were skilled in the art of war. These were warriors. These would be the instructions. These would be, it would be the top gun if it were airplanes, you know, if they were jets. These guys were the best of the best, the SEALs of their day. In Judges chapter 20, verse 15 through 16, it says, and from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin, numbering 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all these people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. That's pretty good. We look up here and we see that, hey, they were armed with bows. They could fight both with the right hand and the left hand. According to Judges and here, these men, they were right-handed or they were left-handed. It didn't matter. They were ambidextrous. You think, okay, I'm going to use my good hand. And they go, uh-oh. You know, he got them now. They were able to fight with either one of their hand and then take their slings. You ever had one of those slings? You ever tried to make one when you were a kid? You take a piece of leather and make a little pouch and another piece of leather, and you make it about 2.5 feet, maybe 3 feet long, and you sling that thing, and you got one part of it that it's tied around your finger, and you take that thing and you pull it around and swing it, and then and you let go, but that one part lets go, and it's like a bullet. We used to do that. We were breaking windows left and right when we were kids, you know. Guys, put that away, you know. Now, from Ziklag, David moves to this place called Adullam. In verse 8, chapter 12, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. And that the stronghold was Adullam. The mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle spear, shield, and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. In other words, they had big beards. and were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Meshnehah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Atai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elizabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, and Mikbaani the 11th. These were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These were the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month. That would be in March. It would be the rainy season. And when it had overflowed its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valley to the east and to the west. Now, if you remember, when they came into the land, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so they're over there, they're on that side of the Jordan, and they came to join forces there with David. So they're putting together this awesome army, and when you do, you want to make sure, hey, is everybody on the same page? Are we all going to be together in this battle? You want to have men who weren't afraid to live off the land. You didn't want to have men that weren't afraid of putting their lives down. You want men that weren't afraid of being uncomfortable. Men who were skilled with weaponry. You know, that's the kind of guys. These men could run like a deer and not stop and just keep going. So that was during the time of the year when the Jordan was flooding, and they would have had to swim across to get over to David and to his men. Well, so far the men mentioned here were tough as nails, seasoned warriors. And it says, then some of the sons of Benjamin, in verse 16, and Judah came to David at the stronghold mentioned back there in verse 2. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Here again is the strength of David in this, is that he didn't put his trust in man. He put his trust in God. And he says, you know, if you come here and you come here to betray me, well, then I'm going to turn you over to God. You know, I'm going to turn you over because God is able to deal with you in a better way than I can deal with you. And so the men, they came to David, and some of them were from the tribe of Benjamin, as you notice, Saul's tribe. So this could have a flavor of treachery, betrayal, even by these coming there because they were from the tribe of Saul. So if David invites him to come on in under one condition. If you come here to betray me, then let God deal with you. Understanding the fear of God. Because I'm innocent, and if you come here to betray me, then God, let God take care of you. In different places in Scripture in the Old Testament, it says, let the Lord judge between you and me. That's what my name means. Daniel. Daniel means the Lord judge between you and me. Don't let me step in there. Let God step in there. He's a lot better able to take care of whatever it is that you're coming up against. Interesting how David deals with potential traitors. He commits them to God. If you're innocent, okay, it's better to commit yourself to God. If you're innocent, it's better just let God take care of it. Let him take care of it. Let him be your defender. You think about Jesus. Was he guilty? He opened not his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He let God, his Father, be the defender. And the resurrection was the answer. The resurrection was the answer. Now, if David would have been guilty and Saul innocent, the whole story would be different, right? God would have been judging David instead of Saul. But Scripture promises that there's no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. If you've been wrongly accused or someone has come against you because of your commitment to the Lord will take care of you. He will take care of you. He will come to your defense. He won't let you be overtaken. Now, this is all contingent upon being innocent. I know we're all guilty in one way or another. There's none of us We all fall short of the glory of God. But in situations and relationships, as David there with the tribe of Benjamin, David was innocent. And these kind of situations can happen to us. Next time we'll see why David was called a man after God's own heart. Why was he a man after? Because he agreed with God. He agreed with God when God convicted him and that his sin, and he agreed, God, you're right, I'm wrong. He was willing to humble himself and allow the Lord to be the Lord in his circumstances. So we'll see that next time as that we find out more about David as God looks upon him. See, man, the scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. God's looking and seeing, what was the reason why? Why did you do what you did? Where's your heart? Change my heart, O God, we sang. Renew a right spirit within me, scripture says. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore unto me, what? The joy of my salvation. How sweet that is. Because the enemy would like to rob us of that joy, wouldn't he? Father, we love you. We thank you for your mighty presence. We thank you for, Lord, as we rehearse these truths, these foundational truths that are found in the book of 1 Chronicles, Lord. And Lord, we think about them, and Lord, like Ahasuerus, Lord, we don't want to have them put us to sleep. Lord, we want them to wake us up. So that, Lord, we would see our great mighty King, Lord, on the throne and ruling in the hearts of men in situations as you were with David, Lord God, and as these mighty men that were around David, how you worked within them. I pray that for us, that we would be men and women, Lord, that would stand fast in that moment for your kingdom, for your glory, for your purposes, that you would increase and we would decrease and that you would have your way, Lord. Forgive us for our failures, Father, but we give you the glory for our victories. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, when the Lord looks at you, he smiles. It's his countenance. There's joy in the Lord. There's joy in the countenance of God. Just know when he's looking at you, there's a big smile on his face. So give that smile to one another and share the love of God. God bless you. Shalom. Bless the Lord and bless each other.